Good evening, everybody. Thanks for having me back in South Florida. It's a great place to be. It's such a great place that I figured maybe if it's all right with you guys, we're going to come down here and live here permanently starting maybe the end of June. That's all right with everybody. So we're making great progress, and I thank you for your prayers and other forms of support and all of that, and very excited to be here and do this face-to-face three or four times a week. So it's going to happen. It's just a matter of putting a couple final pieces together. So thank you for your patience and your prayers and all that. Please, sir, turn your Bibles at this time to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, and we'll get started. John, chapter 14, verse 6. As is our custom, we'll now take a moment of silent prayer. And that will give us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have them. And that gives us the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. He's our mentor. It's his power that enables us to understand the word of God. He guides us. And so it's very important to use the great privilege we have in 1 John 1:9 to be able to restore fellowship and have our sins forgiven experientially. They were all forgiven at the cross, but we have the privilege of bringing to mind what Christ did and having any issues in our souls removed by this great grace gift called rebound. So we're going to take a moment to do that this time. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for his fantastic and perfect and complete work on the cross. We thank you for the opportunity through your word to look again and again at what your Son accomplished there and its implications in our life. And we just want to thank you too, Father, tonight for the fact that you have given us a grace life, a life where you do all the work and we get all the benefit. And by the simplicity of things like confessing and believing, we have your power at work in our lives on a daily basis. We know it's you because you're the only one who could do that. And we're so thankful that you decided to do that for us. And we're thankful for another opportunity tonight to fellowship around your word and to have that power of your word to refresh and renew our thinking and our souls as we continue here on planet Earth to go forward in your plan. And we just ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, well, we've been studying the doctrine of repentance for a bit now, and we're on the seventh point, which has turned into about three other doctrines itself. I don't make any apologies for that. I think it's one of the most fantastic things about teaching the Word of God and learning the Word of God is when one thing moves into another, and God the Holy Spirit uses a point to try to get at some other things, some other issues, some other truth that we need to hear. And that's what's been going on with this. And so there's times, by the way, when I'm along for the ride just like you are, just so you know. I mean, us pastors, we pretend to have our act together and we're very scholarly and, oh, we knew all along what was going to be taught. That's not true. There's a lot of times where the Holy Spirit's actively at work, in both when we study and, by the way, in our daily lives, just like he is with you. I'm a believer just like you are. I have a spiritual life just like you do. And I go through things just like you do. And God, the Holy Spirit, uses my life to present information and truth to me through marrying his word with what he's showing me on a day in and day out basis. And you better believe that that has an impact on me as a person and then my studying and then when I communicate. And that's part of God making sure that we understand this is a real life we're living. He'll do that with the man behind the pulpit, just like he does it with you. And so even though we're on point seven of the doctrine of repentance, there's a lot of things that are coming out that are enriching this study that go way beyond what was originally in my notes when I first prepared this series. So just so you know that. But point seven is the third type of repentance in the Christian way of life, the church age believer's life, is turning away from human viewpoint, lies and evil, and turning toward divine viewpoint, grace and truth, resulting in living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. And of course, this is a very rich statement, as it turns out. That's because I get good material to work with. You know, a lot of people, if you're a physics guy, you have physics books and those guys. If you're a Bible teacher, you have the mind of Christ in 66 books. So, I mean, how can I go wrong, right? So I don't take any credit for this. But this point here has a lot, there's a lot going on there. And that's why we've paused here and we've looked at where we are right now and looking at how what the truth is all about and then looking at what this life is all about. And of course, that was that's why we've been parked on John 14:6, because as usual, our Lord Jesus Christ says it in the most simple but profound way. It's profound because he's talking about himself. When you think about this, I never get used to this, these kinds of verses that bring out how magnificent our Lord and Savior is. Because you take a verse like this, he literally says, I am the way. If you look at it with me again in John 14:6, I am the way. An audacious thing to do, to say, unless it's true. I am the truth, he said. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is essentially, at this point, identifying our entire spiritual life with himself. And how appropriate is that? Because he is the head of the church, and we're the body. And so he's basically saying, no matter what door you go through in the spiritual life, I'll be on the other side waiting for you. And that's a very comforting thing, and it also just glorifies our Lord and Savior. And so we've seen that doctrine in the soul, what we do here on a regular basis, is the lifeblood that nourishes this unique life right from God that we have a chance to live as church-age believers. And we've seen that the truth, leads to the Christian life. And we've been studying this spiritual life and this place that it leads called the Zoe life that we saw, that Greek word in John 14:6, a super grace life. That's the objective of Bible doctrine resident in the soul. The word of God is to bring you life. Jesus Christ said, I came. He didn't say, you know, it's interesting. He did identify himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But when he talks about why he came, he does say seek and save the lost. But he also says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I think as Christians, we stop short of that very often. We forget that ultimately he came to impart a new life to us that we couldn't live unless he had come and done what he did on the cross. But he doesn't stop there. That he's provided this incredible realm of teaching so that we would have that teaching in our souls and then live a life that's supernatural in quality. And that's what he's saying here in his very simple but profound way. I am the truth and the life. And so this life, as we're seeing from the Word of God and the epistles, is a life where inside we have happiness and contentment that we know is supernatural. It comes from God. Now, it's real, but it's supernatural. It comes from God. And we know that's from God when we get into situations where on the outside, there's chaos and difficulty and pain and struggle. But on the inside, that happiness and contentment remains. And so we've been studying this Zoe life. We're using the Greek not to be fancy, but just to say it's a special, unique kind of life. That's really why we want to talk about the Zoe, because when the Lord talks about it, when Paul and John talk about it, he's talking about a unique life that's made available to the church-age believer. And again, it's filled with inner happiness and contentment. And we realize one of the things that happens is that for many of us, we start to really get serious about the plan of God maybe when we're adults, and we realize there was a time in our life we were trying to accomplish things in human power. Whatever those things might be, they boil down to that happiness and contentment. And yet we found out, hopefully, that our human power would never get that thing done. That the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about Solomon, the richest, wisest man in his generation, trying to do these sorts of things, trying to basically find out how to be happy and satisfied using human power, human solutions. And there's nothing particularly wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with going to college. There's nothing wrong with starting a family. But there is something wrong at the end of the day with thinking that that hole in your soul can be filled by these things, anything other than the person and thoughts of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's only when we discover that we need him, that we need to be fed on his thoughts and on his truth. And we need to have that intimacy with him. And we need to have a solution to the fact that we all know that we fail, that we have a sin nature, that every time, if we've tried 100 times in a certain area to overcome a certain form of sin, and we try to do it on our own without his help, every time we've fallen again. So we know all about that. But then we discover, much to our happiness, that when we finally do it his way, by grace through faith, what we've been struggling for days and weeks and years to try to do has now been graciously given to us by God as the outcome of our faith in his character and his word. In other words, when we believe what the word of God has to say, and we realize that if it's going to happen, it's going to be by his power and his grace, then he graciously gives us those things because we have now tapped into the power source that he's provided for us. It's very much, if you think about it, you know, it's very much sort of, today I was looking at a house that I'm hopefully going to buy. And in that house, there's a place, because we're in Florida, where you can plug a generator in. And I've never seen that up north. We, you know, we just don't worry about those kind of things because we have sane weather up north. We don't have crazy kind of, you know, 100 degrees for 4 months and hurricanes. Like, oh, there's only going to be 6 this year. I was watching the weather say, only 6. I'm like, oh, that's comforting. But anyway, here, well, why do I say all that? Because, okay, there's this generator sitting there, right? And they're going to take it with them when they leave. I'm probably going to have to get another one. But anyway, they're sitting there, and you can plug it in, and you can power part of the house, right? And I was thinking to myself, in a way, it's kind of like human power is sitting there as like a 5-watt generator. If anybody knows anything about electricity, that's not much power. Okay, 5 watts wouldn't even obviously light a 40-watt light bulb. So we're sitting there with our 5 watts of power, and we plug it into the house, and we're looking around, and the wife is flipping the switch. No, nothing's happening. It's not working. And all along, of course, there's Florida Power and Light, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting there on the pole right outside, just waiting for us to take our plug out and put his plug in, and the whole place will light up. But you see, you can't be using his power source when yours is the one that's plugged into the one plug that runs your life. You've got to take your plug out and put his plug in, and then it works. But we spend years trying to do it our way, and we finally, the light bulb goes off, and we put his plug in. So that's what we need to learn. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And for you guys that are taking good notes and looking at your notes from Sunday, I know this is review. But you know what? Every once in a while, there's a message that's so important that I'm going to teach it again. And if that's problematic for the scholars, okay, that's fine. You know, you can fall asleep or walk out or whatever you want. But this is important stuff, and I'm going to teach it again. Now, it's probably also true that my life is pretty crazy, and there might have been some human viewpoint in addition to God the Holy Spirit that made that decision, and maybe that's okay too. But I'm serious about this. This point is critical. This is one of the things that the Lord added to this series, and it's important, and so I'm going to do it again. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, because this is where we went. If you look on the board, we're going to get to Romans 1 in a second, but you know, this is if you look at Hebrews 11:6 and you understand the way God works and how he looks at things, he means it when he says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please me. For he who comes to God must believe that he is who he says he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And the key, of course, is without faith. Now, I know that a lot of times we talk about the Greek word for faith and we talk about it as pistis and it's doctrine. But you know something? Sometimes it's faith. Sometimes pistis means you believing what the Word of God has to say. And here, now, and when you think about that, please be with me on this. Does it really matter? Does it matter whether pistis means the believing in the Word or the Word that is believed? Don't you need both either way? I mean, we get so hung up on this kind of thing. You need both of them anyway. You need to know what the Word has to say, and you need to believe it for it to do any good. So I'm not gonna try to split hairs on this. But sometimes the issue for us is we're sitting in Bible class, we're learning it all, but we're really not believing it. We're really not. And it's a shame because what happens, and there's various tests for that, but what happens is it all sounds good, and you can kind of picture it all in your head, and you can grasp it intellectually. But then when you leave, there's something missing. And the something missing is actually believing it, saying, I'm going to live my life in this way. And that's important. You know, when we talk about this life being a grace life, it doesn't mean that it doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. It does. It does. This doesn't work if you don't believe it. And so that's why I'm stopping here and making sure we're crystal clear on that truth. That if you can have all the truth provided to you. You can come to Bible class again and again and again. But when you leave, you know, spiritually shaking your head and saying, that doesn't apply to me. You know, I'm not, that can't work for me. you're right, you know, because you've got to make the decision. I'm going to believe this. I'm going to actually think that God spoke to me, not literally, but through the Word of God, and I'm going to hear that, and I'm going to take that, and I'm going to believe it. Do you realize that there are people in the Word of God who had very little truth that they were exposed to when Christ walked the earth? There were Gentiles. They were not the ones who were in temple every week. And yet the two people that the Lord looked them in the eyeball and said, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere, were those people. They were Gentiles, the Roman centurion. He was a Roman centurion. He wasn't a Jewish centurion. So he didn't have the same access to the truth that a lot of the Jewish people had. But you know what he did do? When he heard about the Jewish Savior and he wanted to find out about him and he realized that that Savior could solve his problem, he went to that Savior and he believed everything he'd heard and he put it in action. He said, I'm taking all my money, so to speak, this isn't literally, and I'm going to place a bet on the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the guy that the Lord looked him in the eye at the end and said, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. And so the point is that you've got to believe this in order for it to do you any good. And that, I don't know any other way of saying it, but you know, that's what the writer of Hebrews says. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we've seen a couple of times, I'm going to put it up again, that I've talked about this in terms of a physics of faith. I'm doing that intentionally. Part of the reason is that our culture values science very highly. And if there's a physicist around and he's explaining something, everybody automatically believes it. I mean, I will admit that the physicists have had a good track record of late. You know, like nuclear bombs tend to get people's attention. So the physicists are, you know, they're doing well. So I'm using this intentionally. I don't have to. There's a lot of other analogies I could use. But I want you to understand that the relationship between believing in the Word of God and power is, again, more certain than the physics you learned, if you learned any, in high school. That relationship, that because God said it. You know, we saw those passages on Sunday where the Lord kept saying, you know, your faith has done this. And again, we can either rationalize that away, we can miracleize it away, as I said on Sunday, or we can look at it and say, you know, probably the Lord was telling the truth when he said that. That when we believe the Word of God in the spiritual realm, things change. Maybe not in the physical. We're not goofy around here. We're not going to, don't worry, I'm not going to let snakes try to bite me. I'm not going to drink poison. And no, we can't just sit here and imagine that the whole place fills up with gold and it will happen. Okay, it's not the physical realm that the Lord's interested in. It's the spiritual realm, which is way more important anyway. It's in the spiritual realm, things change. You know what the things are that change? It's you. It's your insight into what's really going on in the world. And what's really going on inside you, and what's really going on in the heavens, after all, where God, we see, stands up and applauds, there's joy, there's all these things going on in the spiritual realm, and we can either believe it and tap into it, or we can live our life as if it never really happened. And that's what I'm talking about. Just like there's people who live their lives as if it's, you know, using the scientific analogy, you know, there were a lot of things that were discovered in the 20th century in physics that totally changed our understanding of the universe. You know, things like quantum physics, right? But there's a lot of people, there were a lot of scientists who kept living as if Newton was the only physicist ever and that Einstein had never come along. And those guys missed out. They missed out on discovering a lot about how the planet and the universe works. But the same thing is true for us as believers. If we walk around as if what the Lord and Paul and John and all the other writers have to say about the believing in the Word of God and the power of God in our lives, and eye has not seen, and ear, we say it, we say eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man, all the things. But if we don't believe that to be true, you know, I was having a conversation today with a very doctrinal believing person, and we were talking about that, how you ever think about it this way? God says, eye has not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Has he said that? That's in the Word of God, right? I'm not just making that up. All right, thank you. And then, but then here's what happens, right? Then we live our lives, right? And then something good happens to us, and we feel guilty about it. As if, uh-oh, now something bad's going to happen. Or even better, something good happens to somebody else who's a believer, and we're jealous about it. And what I'm saying, we're trying to compare and contrast as if what I can see and what ear has heard is the only thing that matters. As if we don't really believe that God has prepared a unique life for every one of us. And that it's asinine to be comparing and contrasting. And I was, you know, and so we really have to believe that this is true, that there's a spiritual realm that we're in tap with because we're believers. And when we believe the Word of God, just like there's a causes and effects in the natural realm, there are causes and effects in the spiritual realm. Just like there's power in the natural realm, there's power in the spiritual realm. And the power in the spiritual realm is infinitely greater than any created power. But do you believe that? Do you really believe that the spiritual power that you have access to as a child of God in union with Christ is really infinitely more powerful than the created power you see around? Like the hurricane that's going to come in because I'm coming to Florida, right? The power behind that, right? Do you really believe, this will be a good test for me, right? Do you really believe that the power you have access to through the Word of God is infinitely more powerful than that? Or a nuclear bomb, or the sun? Because it is. God, we went to those verses, I don't have them in my notes, but God created all of this with His Word. His Word said it, and it was so. The entire realm of energy and power in the universe came from the Word of God. And tonight, my friends, what are we doing? We're studying the Word of God. And it is infinitely more powerful. The trouble is that we don't believe it. Believe me, I'm not putting you down. I have the same trouble. I have the same trouble getting my arms around that and realizing that we have access. That when the Lord would say things like, you know, if you had faith as little as this little seed, you could tell that mountain to move and it would move. And we look at that and we say, well, he's just spiritualizing. He's just talking about, you know, during the hypostatic. We always try to rationalize it away. Stop, time out. That guy came from heaven. That guy did it. He was the one that was there, and his word made this whole thing happen. He knows what he's talking about. He's trying to tell us the tremendous power we have access to. And we're okay with an occasional miracle. You know, you can turn some water into wine, but to tell us that we can actually live our lives as victorious because we're in union with you and we have access to power, well, maybe next Sunday I'll come back. Maybe I'll believe it then, but today I'm having a really hard time. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who, what's the next word? Believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God. Now I know most of us will look at verse 16 and say, oh, that's a gospel passage. That's for Scott Grandy. That's for Pastor Gene Cunningham. Because, you know, they're evangelistic in nature and that's the gospel. Well, we're beyond that now. Let's move to verse 17. Well, of course, we're never beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, that it's not a one-time issue. It's understanding the power behind the gospel for our entire life. That the gospel is good news. And I don't know about you, but I continue to need to hear good news on a daily basis from God's word. And it continues to have power on a daily basis. But if you don't believe me, look at verse 17. For in it, what? The gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, not a one-shot faith, but from faith to faith. Isn't that interesting? That we have this ability to continue to believe aspects of the gospel again and again and again. And it continues to have power and power and power. As it is written, the righteous man, that's the believer, by the way, shall live by what? Faith. So in other words, what Paul said here is true. What Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. He lives in me. And what happens is I live by faith in the Son of God. So this again is the physics that's involved here, that this entire life that we live now is powered by our believing in what the Word of God has to say. And that the good news that Paul is not ashamed of, here's the situation. Paul was writing to Rome, remember. He had never visited it. Rome was the capital of the known empire that they were all a part of. It was a place where people were sophisticated and, you know, he'd already written to the Corinthian church that to the Greeks the gospel is foolishness, the cross, because they were so sophisticated. But what he was saying was that I'm not afraid. I'll roll into Rome any day of the week. And I'll go eyeball to eyeball with any Gentile king or philosopher, because I know that the gospel has supernatural power way beyond anything that these guys have ever seen. And so he is trying to explain to these people his attitude towards God's power behind the good news of what Christ did on the cross, and how, again, he's saying this is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And the key is believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, living by faith does not make you an idealist. A lot of people will say that to you. If you're out there in the world and they'll ask you, I've had a lot of people ask me lately. There's a lot of things going on in my life. There's a lot of change. And there's a lot of balls in the air, and there are a lot of balls that look like they're about to fall on the ground, actually. But they never do, hopefully. If they do, it's my fault. But, you know, from time to time, I'll just, I don't want to pick on anybody. I have certain people in my life who have absolutely no faith in faith. Let me put it that way. And they'll be asking me what's going on. And I'll say, you know, I have no idea what's going to happen over there. But you see, what I've done is I've put that in the hands of my Lord and Savior. It's his problem now. And I know he's going to come through. And they'll look at me and say, they'll either say I'm a fool or I'm an idealist. Those are the words that they'd like to use. And that's why this slide is an illustration where I heard that, and then I had to realize that, you know, that's really not true. Because an idealist hangs on an idea. See, I don't hang on an idea. I hang on a person. I hang on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who my faith is. And God is more real than any of the human solutions that are out there. Haven't we seen that? If you think about the human solutions, perhaps, that many people were relying on 3 years ago, that they just have been taken away in their lives for whatever reason. And we look at that and we say, I'll look at it in my own situation. There were certain things that I thought that would never change, and they have changed. And I look at that and I say, you know, that wasn't really that real, was it? If there's something that I put my everything in and it's gone now, it's really not that real. I thought it was real, but it's really not that real. But God remains. You know, that's why he called himself the great I Am. I used to, honestly, when I first heard I Am, I thought that was kind of strange. Like, he didn't tell me anything. He just said, I Am. I said, well, finish the sentence, right? Well, but it means that he is self-existent. He's always here. He's always been here. Always will be here. He's always there for you. And so he is the most real thing in the universe. And when we rely on him, we're the realists. We're the realists. And people in the world who are listening to the lies in the cosmic system, we say that all the time, but, you know, listening to the chatterboxes on CNBC or the philosophy teacher in college who said, you know, the Socratic method is the ultimate, or whatever it might have been that we thought was reality, right? That was an idea that was placed in your head. And if it didn't come from the Bible and the mind of Jesus Christ, it was not a great idea. And yet you live by it. So who's the realist and who's the idealist? You see, the realist is the one who gets at the real heart of the matter and realizes that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who believe him and seek him. God is real. Therefore, his power is real. Therefore, his word is real power. Now, these are simple statements, but I want you to soak them in again. God is real, and his power has to be real, because he created everything else. Any other power that we've ever known was backed up by him and his word. And so that's real. That's the ultimate real. And his word is real power. He created the universe. You know, his word pre-existed all the physics of the Big Bang that people want to talk about. His word is real power. Now, that I think you can go that far. But then let's layer on it again what we've seen. Because now we come trotting into the picture only to this extent. Because what is it about our spiritual life that gives us access to this power? And it's that simple word that we studied on Sunday and on Friday, faith. That's what gives us access to this power, believing that what he says is true. And I just want you, once again, to have a little encounter with yourself and ask yourself right now, do you believe that or not? And you, I don't want to know. But I want you to ask yourself, and again, don't go on a guilt trip, please. One of the things I was realizing was that God, you know, one of the great comforts in life is when we get to the point where we realize that God is our Father. that he really is, that we've been adopted. And, you know, Romans chapter 8 talks about the spirit of adoption, and people want to get goofy about that and think it's some kind of mystical experience or something. No, you know what it really means? It means you believing. It's an attitude that you really believe that God adopted you. That in the same way that maybe you were homeless and on the streets, and then some rich person came along and said, you are going to be my daughter. You are going to be my son. And how your life would change with that. That times a million is what happened. God came along and saw you helpless and hopeless and sent his son to pay your death penalty. And then said, now that that's done and I see you believe that, now I got you. I've adopted you into my family. But it takes a lifetime for us to really accept it. Because part of the reason is because we have, and this is what I'm getting to. This is one of the things I was saying. We give ourselves such a hard time. You know, it's easier for me to look at you, okay, as God's children, than it is for me to look at me as God's child. And that was one of the insights I got. Without getting into personal stuff, I realized that I still put myself on a guilt trip. I don't want to get too self, but I know we're all in this together. So I'm just using me as an example, okay? But I still put myself on a guilt trip a lot. I still put myself down. I still allow myself to worry about things. And I do that. If you are honest, the world doesn't make you worry about a thing, okay? You allow the worry vent to go in and pollute your soul, or okay? We do it to ourselves. And something finally clicked. It was that God, I'm sitting there and I'm finally comfortable with the idea that God's my father. Okay. I think maybe, I don't know, but this is a lifetime, but to a certain extent, I'm like, you know, I get that. And I want my motivation is to want him not to feel bad about me not thinking he's my father. I mean, that sounds kind of strange, but in other words, you know, I think about my human dad, right? I would not want to behave in such a way that he felt bad about being my father, right? I would want him to realize I think he's a good dad. And I'm finally at that point with my heavenly father, right? But then the light bulb just went off again. I love the light bulb. But then it was like, okay, if that's the way you feel about me, then there's something I want you to do for me. And I said, okay, what's that? I said, stop treating my kid the way you're treating him. I said, what are you talking about? I said, you continue to put my kid on a guilt trip. See, I do it to myself. You continue to put my kid into anxiety and fear and worry. You continue to put my kid down. Stop it. And I'm like, you're right. You see, we've got to start to see ourselves as his kid and realize that we can stop doing those things to ourselves. But it's that same word. It's that faith word. You see, you've got to have that orientation and realize that that's what it's all about. It's all about you really believing that you're his kid. And you really believe in that he's your dad and that he's got, that you can honor him by how you live your life. And that when you treat yourself the way the Bible tells you to, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's Lord Jesus Christ all over the place is saying, I'm giving you peace. I want you to have peace. Don't be worried. Stop being anxious. You know, and that's really your heavenly father saying, treat yourself as my kid. But we have to believe these things are true. You see, there's power in believing. And this is what I want you to understand. You know, we get all excited about the natural world. At the end of the day, God created the natural world as one great, big, fat illustration of things. But what he really cares about is what's in your soul. Haven't we seen that so often? When he said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You think about it. He cares about what's in my soul. Yes, that's the most important thing. It's not what's going on in the world. It's not what's going on in your bank account. Right, it's not how many friends you have. It's not whether the clothes are up to date. It's, is it well in your soul? That's what he really cares about. And when we understand that, and we understand how much he's done, I was thinking about today. I'm sorry, I keep talking about my life tonight. But I was driving around, and I was looking. I just happened to be, I don't know where I was. I'm still getting used to where I am in Florida. But I'm at a red light, and I see this young person. He's got to be like 20 years old. But you know, on his face, he was 100. He just had this kind of defeated look on him. And I just realized, just for a split second, I realized, you know, that's a shame. Because, you know, my Lord and Savior went to the cross so that kids like that kid wouldn't have to be in that kind of torment. And that's really true. He came so that we would be delivered from guilt and shame. And so you know, we should be excited about that possibility exists for us and for other people. That's why we're here. We're here to set people free, ourselves first, followed by the others. You can't set anybody free. Think about this is a really brilliant one, right? If you're on the wrong side of the prison doors, it's only the people on the outside that can put the key in the door and set somebody else free. So if you're still imprisoned, you know, you're not really going to be that effective setting anybody else free. All right? So I'm using my life as an example, but I want you to use your life as an example too and realize how much God loves you and how the issue is it well in your soul? Is it well? And he's given us all of this fantastic truth in order to us to believe it and have it change us. And that's the most powerful thing in the universe. At the end of the day, he created us in his image so that there would be power in our souls when we thought like he thought, when we live like he lives. But it is really up to us. We know we're not a works ministry, we're a grace ministry, but this one is up to us. I don't know any way around this, okay? It's up to us whether we believe it or not, because it changes things. Believing that God can do all things. You know, he's sitting there, and he can do all things, but there's some things he can't do until we believe he can do all things. And then our plug comes out, and his plug goes in, and then he can do all things. We got to believe it. It changes things. And we saw passages on Sunday that said exactly that. If we don't be careful and not go too far in dispensationalizing and mythologizing in our heads and saying that may have been true in the first century, but it can't be true for me. You know, we got to be careful about that. Believe me, we're not in a miracle dispensation. I'm not talking about that because the greatest miracles go on in our souls. You know, we saw that passage on Sunday where the Lord said, he looked at the Pharisees and he said, what is it harder to say? Your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk, right? Now, it's harder to say stand up and walk because you better have the goods to prove it. It's easy, you know, tonight if there was somebody here who couldn't walk and I said your sins are forgiven, that would be easy for me to say because no one's going to know whether it's true or not. But if I said stand up and walk, that's hard to say because he's either going to walk or he's not. But the point behind it was, it's not the issue of what's harder to say. You know what the issue is? What's harder to do? And the fact is, it's easier for God to have somebody stand up and walk who doesn't have use of his legs than it is for him to say, your sins are forgiven. Because that involved his son going to the cross on our behalf. And in our lives, there are things that are harder for him to do than turning water into wine. Do you realize it's harder for him to turn bitterness into your soul, in your soul to gratitude, than it was for Christ to turn water into wine? Because that involves you. It involves your volition, believing and lining up with that. And you know that not everybody does. That in fact, a lot of people don't. In fact, unfortunately, I don't know the answer to this, but based on what we can look at, probably more don't than do. What realm we're in other words, unfortunately, probably more don't believe for salvation than do. But also, when you get to become a believer, more don't believe that the Word of God is what it says it is than do. And that's a lesson, which is to say, there really is an issue here for why God is watching and has so much joy, because what we think and what we decide and what we believe or not matters, makes a difference, makes a big difference for us and for God in a weird kind of way. So what I want you to realize is that we want to realize that we're in a spiritual dispensation, and we're not talking about miracles in that sense. We're talking about something more important, but we shouldn't ignore what Christ has to say about the power of faith. And realize that he kept saying that your belief, for example, just go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Matthew 9, 18. We visited a number of these passages on Sunday, found in the Gospels. They plainly speak of power released when a person believes the Word of God. And this is one that's typical. Matthew 9, 18. This is our Lord. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." And Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. You know, this was a picture so we could understand the principle. And I'm not going to guarantee you, in fact, I'm going to guarantee you that if someone were to come up and touch my cloak, I don't have a cloak, but my shirt tonight, it had this kind of a physical ailment, they probably wouldn't get well. But do you realize that the spiritual reality that we can apply is more important than this? Because that woman, whether she got well or not from that hemorrhage, would die one day. And then the issue would be, is it well with your soul? And what we have available to us is the ability for people to be healed on the inside based on the word of God we have available to us. And so people can come up to us who have been suffering from depression for 12 years or suffering from anxiety for 12 years or guilt for 12 years. And they can come to us and we can give them truth. And if only they believe it, they're made well inside. Or maybe that's you tonight. Maybe there's something you've been struggling with for 12 years. And the word of God has the power. And the issue is are you able to say, if only I believe it now, I will be well? You see, that's more important than what happened in the physical realm in the first century when Christ was illustrating for us. And again, we see this. For example, we'll skip ahead. I mean, this is a great, great story about our Lord coming to the official's house and the girl. He says to the crowd, "No, she's just sleeping." And they laugh at him. And then he sends them all out. And then he takes her by the hand. The girl gets up. And of course, they realize what's going on. And then blind men follow him. And again, please make the spiritual application because that's more real. There are people who are spiritually dead tonight. In other words, they're not believers. All right? But the word of God has the power to make them spiritually alive, which is more important than a young girl who's dead physically becoming physically alive. You see what I'm saying here? Or the blind people at the end. Yes, these people were physically blind, and our Lord physically healed them. But what he was telling us was that there's many more people who are spiritually blind. And they need to be healed, and that's more important to God than somebody's eyesight being back. But I know you guys, you're very naturally minded. You're going to be impressed when I teach you and you see it happen in the physical realm. But at the end of the day, please take the reality behind this, which is what he says over again. Look at verse 28. When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Take that, because that's dispensationally independent. In other words, whether we're talking about miracles and visual signs like the Old Testament and the First Advent, or we're talking about our dispensation, which is the invisible dispensation, that question remains. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Whatever it might be in your life tonight, ask that question and answer it. They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes and said, notice what he said, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." Take that as well. Again, not in the physical realm. Don't get silly with me. In the spiritual realm. Whatever it is on the inside that's not right, whether it's anxiety or guilt or whatever it might be, or fear, what you may have tonight, just take those questions to yourself as if the Lord, and he is asking you that in the spiritual realm. Do you believe I'm able to do this? And then he says, "It'll be done for you according to your faith." And their eyes were open. And we know, if we look at these examples, there are situations where there's obstacles and challenges. You know, it wasn't always just a simple matter of them instantaneously believing, but they had people laughing at them. People were pushing certain people aside. "You can't see Jesus today." And they hung in there and they stayed with it. That will happen to you. You'll have obstacles and challenges to believing what this book has to say. But when you hang in there and just grasp the believing part of you tightly, if you know what I'm saying. In other words, you're always going to have the world and your sin nature and, you know, the cosmic system and satanic forces, if you will, bearing down on you. And you're going to be at this point where, you know, it was easy to believe it yesterday, but then today there's some kind of a new attack in your life and it's not so easy anymore. And of course, what the kingdom of darkness wants to do is to shake you up and put your eyes on self and say, I can't do this anymore. And like Peter walking on the water, looking at his feet rather than looking at the Lord. That's all they really want to do. And you fall, and then they feel like, ha, see, now he's going to think faith doesn't work. See, they think they got the upper hand. Don't let it happen. Just whatever. That's why, you know, Lord, it's really interesting. He kept talking about little things like little seeds and narrow paths. And you know, whatever that is that's in you that remains believing, just hang on to it. It can be little that day. It may not be that big, but hang on to the believing part and he'll get you through. Because it's not your power after all. It's his. It's his. Just hang on and be strong in whatever you have that day. Mark 10:52. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. And again, what a beautiful picture of what we are to do. We're to hang in there, watch him work, and then have this new insight and keep following him. And that reinforces itself as well. So we gain territory, as it were, in this life by exercising faith consistently. When we're face to face with the truth of God's word and God's promises. And we saw that this was embodied in something that many of us learned years ago called the faith restrel, the third problem-solving devices. And realize again, I'm going to make this point again, that the real power, it's interesting, the real power in the spiritual life is based in the foundation. You know, think about the rocket that goes to the moon, right? Well, the rocket that goes to the moon, all the power is in the rockets that are at the bottom. Everybody focuses on what's at the top, the astronauts, but at the bottom is the power. And it's the same thing on our spiritual life. It's the first problem-solving devices, rebound, filling of the Spirit, and the faith restrel. That's all the power. And all we're talking about, you know, to kind of kernel themeize the lesson, is the faith restrel, right? But when was the last time you really thought about it in those terms? That really, in fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 again. The first three, the ones that are simple, or the first ones, are where all the power is. And that'll never change. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. So don't be surprised, this has happened to me recently, when if you have children, they exhibit, quote, more faith than you do. You know, I've had my children teach me lessons lately. Daddy, that's because. I'm like, oh, yeah. You know, really? I mean, but, well, because, I mean, once again, Christ said it best, right? Unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, he's just mythologizing. No, actually, he isn't. That a little child exercising faith can tap into the power when you need it and forgot all about it that day. And that's okay. That's okay. That's about, we're supposed to help each other. We're all one body after all. But we keep seeing this. You know, I want, again, just go back. First three problem-solving devices encapsulate the power of the Christian way of life, the filling of the Spirit and believing in the Word of God. A lot of people have forgotten this. I mean, like believers, like doctrinal believers. Because I've been talking to, you know, you talk, you hear people, all the things they're trying to figure out and worry about. Well, many of them have forgotten the third problem-solving device. And what I mean by that is that it's actually believing is involved. In other words, you know, Colonel Thing would talk about mixing, right? Mixing the promises with what? Thank you, faith. Well, people forgot about that. You know, they got all their promises, but they forgot about the mixing part, which was the most important part. It's like making a cake, which I've never done in my life. But if you make a cake and you leave out the most important ingredient, no one's going to want to eat it. The most important ingredient is believing this stuff. And it's right there in the third problem-solving device. And that's, of course, what Hebrews chapter 4 is all about, starting in verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, in other words, it's in there, it's in the Word of God, the promise that's going to solve your problem is there, but you don't get to his rest, you come short of it. Why? Verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also. That's the gospel. That's what Paul wasn't ashamed of in Romans 1. But the word they heard did not profit them. I want you to pay attention to this. Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Why am I pointing this out? Because I don't know where that slide is. But the reason I'm pointing this out is because we forget this sometimes. We forget this ingredient. We remember the promises. We stuff our heads through, full of the Word of God. And we make, I think, a mistake to think that the power is just in the Word. Now, before you throw eggs at me and think that I've gone, anti-doctrinal, I haven't. But just stop for a minute. It is in the Word of God if you believe it. Right? Because here it is right here. If you're gonna trash me, you're about to trash the writer of the book of Hebrews, because he said they had the word, but it did not profit them, no power, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Don't forget that ingredient. In other words, there's some people who think that you can sit in Bible class and have this stuff come into your head, and somehow by osmosis, you're going to become spiritually mature. And that the power is literally, in you hearing the word, when the power is in you believing the word. And please, please pay attention to me on this. Okay, it's not just a matter of having the words pass through your ears. It's a matter of you believing that they say what they say they do. It's got to be united by faith in those who heard. And we saw this picture last time, and it's such a fantastic picture. I want to show it to you again. I want you to go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. You see, sometimes there's more going on than meets the eye. And as I say, one of the things that is a reality of being a pastor is you do get to hear a lot of people and what they're struggling with, and it causes you to realize something that needs to be emphasized. And it's not even anybody here, but it's still, you hear these things and you say, that has not, I got to emphasize that. And that's why, while it may seem like I'm repeating, and I am repeating, this is really, really important. And that's why I'm taking another time to go over it again tonight. All right, so to set this up, we saw, and this is a principle, a doctrine that it's really useful, that the nation of Israel is a picture of your soul. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of the church age believer's soul. That will help you understand so much of why that Old Testament has got so much in it and how it applies to you. But you realize that the things that happen to the nation are, again, pictures. Just like the miracles of Jesus are a picture, what happens to the nation is a picture of what's happening in your soul, so that even though we're living an invisible life, and that can be a struggle to get our arms around, he's given us these visual illustrations in the nation of Israel. So the Old Testament was written for our instruction. There are amazing pictures of events and visible things in the Old Testament that bring home spiritual realities that we're meant to live in. And one of them is right here at the beginning of the book of Joshua, and I want you to look at that again tonight. It's an astounding picture of the power of faith. You see, here's what happened in the Old Testament. They were called to leave Egypt, the nation of Israel, go through this desert experience, and get to this place called Canaan, which was the land of promise. They were to possess that. But, in the whole first generation that got out of Egypt, millions and millions of people, how many actually got to the land of promise, do you know? How many people that left Egypt with Moses actually made it to the land of promise? Two out of millions. Because they were the two spies that when they came back said, yeah, there's some trouble over there, but we know who our Lord is, and let's go in there and kick their butt. Those two. That was it, out of millions. Why? Because they knew it, but it was not united with faith. So this is a picture. Getting into the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. They all could have gotten there. Anybody who wanted to could have gotten there. It required faith. Well, guess what that corresponds to? It corresponds for us living in that life that Christ came to give us, that life more abundant. That's what it corresponds to, a life filled with inner happiness and contentment and for the church-age believer. And when you look at the statistics of the nation of Israel, that's where you realize that a lot of people don't always exercise the very thing called faith that would get them where they want to be. But I want you to see the power of faith here as embodied in the steps of these people when they walked by faith that their God was with them. Joshua 1:1, and then we'll close. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people." By the way, those were all the children, okay? So never underestimate the power of teaching God's children and what that can lead to over time, by the way. But the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. In every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Well, that's an amazing verse, Joshua 1:3. Because what it says is that it's all out there. I'm going to give you whatever you step into. Now, you know, that sounds bad, actually. But I'm not sure I want to give in everything I step into. But when it's the promised land, that's a good thing. What is he saying? He's saying, you know what? This is pretty much limitless. I say it that way because the land he describes in verse 4, they've never possessed. This is the one to get your head around. He said, you can have it all, but you got to walk into it. In other words, you've got to keep trusting me day after day and keep walking and going forward. And you may find giants in the land, but you keep walking and trust that I'm going to have victory. You'll have that land. And you may see the walls of Jericho and you think, what are we going to do? You may have a spiritual wall of Jericho in your life tonight. What he's saying to you is keep walking by means of faith, because everywhere you get your foot, it might be tough to put it down that day. You own it, because faith is the most powerful thing in the universe. And I'm telling you, if you continue to step out in faith, you will continue to possess a larger and more fantastic spiritual life. And that's where you get this picture of people in a promised land, and you can relate it to your own spiritual life. He's saying, look, there are these verses. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, that I came to give you abundant life. So much more, the much more is in Romans 5. It's all over the Bible. And so many Christians say, but that's not my experience. Why not? And it's an easy, simple answer. How much of that terrain have you walked into yet? Or are you still staying on the banks of your spiritual Jordan River, afraid to cross? That's why. You got to believe it and step into it and realize that as power is perfected in your weakness, stepping out in faith, and then watch it happen. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity tonight to go to your word and to look at this very simple but power-revealing truth about believing what your word has to say is true. Father, we ask for God the Holy Spirit to mentor us and encourage us and to get us to take those steps. And we know you're there and your power is available for us, Father. We just want to thank you for the magnificence and simplicity of your plan. We want to thank you for the constant encouragement your word gives us to keep stepping out in faith and trusting you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits by the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen.